right, welcome to Christian Overcomers, and thank you for joining us for this Bible study. Deuteronomy 32a, the Song of Moses. You know, you're going to really want to listen closely to this study and any others that we do in this 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy, for the details in this chapter will open up doors of understanding to us concerning the chronological order of events of the last days. In other words, this chapter is going to tell us when some of the things happen in the book of Revelation. In fact, this Song of Moses, now listen closely, this is an important key to understanding the seals, trumpets, and vials in the book of Revelation. This song, the Song of Moses, will be sung by the overcomers just prior to the seven vials being poured out upon the world. And we're going to document that when we get to it. That's important. Hey, if you've never done our series of studies on the seals, trumpets, and vials, I suggest you do so. We've got many of them on our podcasts. Actually, when I think of it, I don't know if we have them on our podcast right now, but we may be adding those to our podcast selection really soon. Otherwise, we do have, I think, most of them on our YouTube channel. But now that I say that, I think we're going to have to try to add those to our podcast so you can, so if you're a member, you can download those and listen to them whenever you're driving, working, or whatever. But anyways, this study is going to play into that and document the timing of many of those things. And this is going to be so fascinating. I'm so excited to study it. You know, some of the details concerning this Song of Moses had not been revealed to me until I literally, some of it, right as I was doing some last-minute preparation to teach this study today. And, you know, I spent hours and hours and hours of researching this Song of Moses and some of the biggest things just didn't pop until the very last minute. And it's beautiful how the Holy Spirit opens eyes and opens ears to His truth. But this Song of Moses really is a song that every American should know. Every Christian Israelite should know in whatever nation they reside. For it contains many important truths about the past, present, and future of the nation of Israel. Those tribes that crossed over the Caucasus Mountains after the Assyrian captivities were later renamed Caucasians and became the Christian nations of the world. I know a lot of people are unfamiliar with that. They look to the small little nation over in Israel today called the Israeli nation, and they think that they make up the bulk of God's chosen people. When in fact, as we've documented in our studies in Esther, that they only make up a very small portion of the tribe of Judah, and Benjamin, if that. So when you're reading about the Israelites and prophecies concerning them, you're looking at you're looking at the white Christian nations of the world, the Caucasian peoples. I know that offends somebody when you say the word white. Not all white people are Israelites. And not all white Christians are Israelites either. But that's the bulk. I'm just trying to simplify it for you. They became those Anglo-Saxon Christian nations of the world. The Israelites did. And if you don't understand it, you're never going to understand this Song of Moses. And that's why I bring that up. Hey, if you haven't, studied the migrations of the tribes of Israel, you should do so. We've got some studies up on our site as well that can help you do that. Just go to the search bar and type in the 10 lost tribes or the Israelites or something like that, and you'll find some stuff. But the important part about this song is that God said He was going to use it as he wanted Moses. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 31, God instructed Moses to teach it to the children of Israel. In verse 19, He said, teach this song to the children of Israel so that it will testify as a witness against them for me. When they see all these troubles happening to them. So we're going to talk about it a little bit more when we get into our actual reading of the scripture here, but this song is what you could call a covenant lawsuit, because it's going to be used illegally in God's court, God's supreme courthouse, with Him as the supreme judge. So it's not just a song that you just say, well, yeah, it just tells you what's going wrong. No, this song is going to be used legally by God in his judgment proceedings in the book of Revelation. You know, you get to the book of Revelation chapter 4 and the rest of the book is centered around God's judgment throne. You see the throne of God and the 24 elders sitting around, and they're sitting there having judgment proceedings. And the things they decide there, or the things that God reveals there, many of them are going to be the punishments that are going to come upon the nations of the world, the nations of the earth, as well as the Israelites. So this song that we're going to read about today isn't just some, you know, fluffy-duffy song that we just sing and memorize, though it should be sung. People should put this to song so that we have it ingrained into our minds. You know, that's the beauty of songs. You know, if they're done right, and if the voice is audible, and it's not too fluffy-duffy or too heavenly, but sung in a way that people can understand it and they can remember it, remember the different portions of it. That's why God wanted this to be a song. He wanted it rubbed into the minds of the Israelites by repetition. You could even think of it as their national anthem. For it foretold the destiny of their nation, good and bad. And it served as a warning to them, as a reminder to them. But ultimately, this song is going to be sung by the overcomers as a witness against the fallen Israelites, as well as the entire world. And it happens just before the wrath of God is poured out. Very serious song, very serious. In fact, I dare say it's the most important song in the entire Bible because of that fact. Well, I guess we're just going to get into it. We'll open up with a prayer here first, and then we're going to start studying this fascinating song of Moses in probably a way that's in an angle that I think you've probably never studied it before. We're going to do it in a unique way, and I pray that you'll benefit from it, and we'll ask for God's blessings here at this time. Dear Heavenly Father, Yahweh, we just pray for wisdom and understanding as we study this great song of Moses. This song that you said would testify against our people during times of trouble, that they could look at it and know why things are happening the way they are. And we pray that you can open our eyes, open our ears to it. And we love you in Yeshua, Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, please turn with me if you would. First of all, we're going to go to Deuteronomy 32, verse 1 in a second here. But first, let's go to Revelation chapter 15, because I want you to understand, I want you to realize the importance of this song. You know, it's so shameful that many Christians only study the New Testament, because you don't understand, you can't understand the New Testament without the Old. And this is going to be one example of that. Revelation chapter 15, verse 1, and it reads, "And I saw another sign in heaven." Now check that out. In heaven. "Great and marvelous. Seven angels having the seven last plagues." Notice it says the final plagues, the seven last plagues. There are going to be other plagues before this. There's going to be the judgment of the trumpets, the thunders, and the seals as well. For in them is filled up the wrath of God. So these are the final plagues that are going to be poured out upon this earth. You know, when you look at the chronological order, you know, some people make this so complicated. They say, well, the Antichrist comes at the sixth trump, or the sixth seal, sixth trump, sixth vial. That doesn't work like that. God doesn't play mumble jumble math. He gives you the chronological order as 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. God counts in order, not out of order. You don't have to decipher some secret code within that. And if this is confusing you, study our, I think we have a, go to our search box again. Type in the seven seals, seven trumpets, seven vials, and we've even got a diagram of when these things happen. They're simple, and we've documented it over and over again, that they happen in chronological order. At least the trumpets and the thunders and the vials, they all happen in consecutive order. The trumpets go, then the thunders go, and then the vials go. Different sets of God's judgments. And the vials happen to be the very last plagues. In order, the vials are not the same as the trumpets. They are the last plagues, the final plagues. And I know some of you that are new to studying with us, this might seem different to you, but I'm telling you, if you look at it this way, things are going to simplify in the whole book of Revelation concerning all these different prophecies in Revelation are going to open up to you, and they're going to be simple rather than complicated. You're not going to be guessing, at least as far as the framework goes. Some of the details, yes, we're still working on, but the framework of when they happen is not going to be confusing. If you can count to seven four times, you can understand the chronological event, order of events that proceed from the throne of God in Revelation chapter 4. The seals, the trumpets, the thunders, and the vials. God's judgments. And, well, here we go. Verse 2, and I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast. We're talking about the overcomers here. That is our whole mission, is to defeat, to conquer, to subdue. We even just did a study on it a couple chapters ago titled Take Dominion. To overcome. We defeat them. They don't defeat us. That's the attitude we got to have, and that's the attitude Christian overcomers must have. The overcomers in the Bible of Revelation 2 and 3, as well as this chapter here, they're standing on a sea of glass mingled with fire. Just picture that, the beauty of that. Perfectly calm sea mingled with fire, the fire of God's judgment. And over his image, and over his mark, okay, they conquered all. We're not going to get into the details of those things right now. We did have a documentary titled Victory Over Evil. We kind of went into some of these things. Go back to that if you haven't. Search on our, I keep telling you to do searches, but hey, go to our YouTube channel and search for that video. I think it's even on our homepage in a little section titled Videos down at the bottom on our website, on our official website. But anyways, I'm not going to go into the details. What we see here is the overcomers who overcame the beast, the new world order, the one world government, the kingdom of the Antichrist. And they stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. Now, what do? Verse 3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. And we're not going to go into the song of the Lamb today here, but there were two different songs they were singing there. saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Now what we see here, now pay attention. What we see here is a direct quote a quote from portions of the beginning of Deuteronomy 32, of the Song of Moses. So we know that's the song we're talking about. Because there's also Exodus chapter 15, which may be a song that we'd sing in victory and so forth. But looking at this, and as we're going to document here, we're talking about Deuteronomy 32 here. The Song of Moses that has to do with God's song that would testify in court against the Israelites as well as the rest of the world. And you're going to be singing it if you overcome. Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord? Again, the parts of these are right from Deuteronomy 32. And glorify thy name. For thou only art holy, not the Antichrist, not a man, not a governmental system, but Almighty God. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. That's what primarily this book of Revelation is about. Yeah, it tells you of the rewards that the overcomers get. But it's primarily about the judgments, the justice that God is going to bring upon this earth. And a lot of that stuff is written about, again, in the Song of Moses, specific judgments. Hey, if you don't think some of these judgments are happening now to America, as well as the other Christian nations in this world, then you're not paying attention. We've got a stranger, a Nakar, as the head of our country right now, passing laws against the Israelites of the Bible, God's people. And, anyways, here we go. Now pay attention. So here we see in the beginning that the first sign that John saw was seven angels holding the seven, having the seven last plagues in them, holding these seven vials. And then he sees a group of people singing the Song of Moses. This lets us know the chronological order of when the Song of Moses is sung unto the entire world, or at least from heaven. And it's just prior to these plagues being poured out. Just prior to that first vial being poured out. In other words, just prior to all seven vials, the wrath of God. You could say at the seventh trumpet. A lot of people say, well, when the seventh trumpet blows, everything's just bang, 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 and we're at the end. No, 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 we're not. The seventh trumpet introduces the seven vials. And the seven vials take some time, I guarantee you that. It's not going to be 5 minutes or 30 minutes or a day. When you read about the things that happen here. And we're going to teach this book of Revelation after Deuteronomy and the book of Hebrews. We're going to do the book of Hebrews first. We're going to sneak that in. It's a shorter book, and it's a very important book. And then we're going to get to this great book of Revelation. We're going to reteach these seals, trumpets, and vials. And many of you who have already done our studies on these in the past, hey, more things have been revealed since then, simply because of study. More study, and as well as the Holy Spirit opening eyes, opening ears. And that's the way it goes. Not like Daniel says, like it is foretold in the book of Daniel, that in the end, knowledge shall be increased. I believe it's Daniel chapter 11 or 12. Daniel 12, I believe. And that is true. As the more you study, the more God reveals. And the closer we get to those events, God reveals them as well. Anyways, verse 5. After that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. Now check this out. the tabernacle of the testimony. What is that? What was in there? God's covenant. The covenant that he made with the Israelites. The covenant that they broke. The Ten Commandments. And that's what this Song of Moses is about. It's God's covenant lawsuit against the Israelites. He's going to give us his case. He's going to describe everything he did to uphold his end of the covenant. And then he's going to show how the Israelites violated his covenant. And then he's going to proclaim what judgments are going to come upon them. So when you're reading these things, don't just get on the spiritual, super spiritual land. There's a reason why the tabernacle, why the Ark of the Covenant was opened in heaven. The tabernacle of the testimony. Because something's going to come out of there. Verse 6. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles, coming right out from the presence of God. And one of the four beasts, one of the four Zoa, or the four living creatures, these were guards around God's throne, gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials, full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. So you see what happens just prior to these seven vials being poured out? The overcomers are going to be singing the Song of Moses from heaven. Hey, are the overcomers affected by the vials? No, we're not. Because you know what? I know a lot of people don't like to hear this, but more than likely, all the overcomers are going to be up in heaven at that time. Not raptured, not escaping this earth, but because they took up their cross and they followed our Lord and Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, until the very end. Just like Revelation chapter, I believe it is 2, says that they were faithful unto death. And then you go to Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, and it reads, "And I saw the thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded." Now this is, we're talking about the God's judgment proceeding going on here. "And the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, nor received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So, and then it goes on and says, "Blessed and holy is he that takes part in the first resurrection and doesn't suffer the second death." But it goes on, and it's a beautiful thing about what the overcomers get. They get to be priests of God and of Christ for 1,000 years during that millennial age. And, but Pastor Ben, what are you saying here? Are you saying that the overcomers are going to lose their lives? They're going to be persecuted to the point of death? Well, it certainly seems that way in many passages in the Bible. I know somebody will quote to me in in the book of Luke, it says, "Not a hair on your head shall be hurt." But it was talking about taking up your cross and following Christ. And it wasn't necessarily talking about your flesh body. It was talking about your soul. So when you look throughout history, I mean, Christians have died all throughout history for proclaiming the truth. And if you think it's going to change in the end times for everyone, sure, there may be some that'll make it to the end and be saved, and God will convert them into their spiritual bodies and so forth. Or it's possible that some of the overcomers will be translated right at the seventh trumpet to sing this Song of Moses. Because when the vials hit, it's all directed against those who worship the beast and his image. And that's some pretty severe stuff. I cannot wait to teach this book of Revelation when we get there. And if some of this stuff isn't quite catching up to you, just go back and do a lot of our studies on the in the book of Revelation on the seals, trumps, and vials. And keep paying attention, because I don't like to use the word guarantee, but I'm telling you, the way you look at it, if you look at these things in chronological order, they make so much more sense. And the doors will be open to you. Hey, we already just documented it, that the seven vials will be poured out after the overcomers sing the song of Moses. And it appears as though they're doing it from heaven. From heaven. Fascinating, fascinating. Anyways, another piece of the puzzle. But let me finish, I guess, chapter 15 there, since we're there. In Revelation, and the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Now, why would that be? Well, think of it. God's angry. He's very upset. When you get upset, don't you want to be alone sometimes? Hey, everybody just get away from me right now. That's how God feels. And that's why I believe nobody could enter into that temple. You wouldn't want to be in his presence, as he has to pour out the finality of his wrath. This is the most, this will be the time that God has probably been the most angriest and will ever be this angry in all of eternity, likely. And we're moving upon that time. And you wonder why, when you got churches promoting homosexuality and things like that. I mean, it's no wonder why God's judgment is brewing. Anyways, let's go back and let's at least start this 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy here. And here we go. Chapter 32, verse 1, and it reads, "Give ear." This word "give ear" means to listen sharply, or, you know, pay attention. "O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth." Now, this is an opening declaration. Again, this is a covenant lawsuit. This song is. Because it's going to be used, as Deuteronomy 31 tells us, as a witness to testify against the Israelites. Not just some broad general saying, well, it's just to testify. No, this is going to be done in an official court proceeding in the heavens via Revelation chapter 4. That throne and the 24 elders sitting around. And then there was that scroll that was sealed with seven seals. That was the scroll of verdicts, the book of judgments. I'm telling you, when you look, when you use the Deuteronomy as your foundation, and you understand that God's law is the foundation of the entire Bible, the book of Revelation will make sense to you. And not just the book of Deuteronomy, but Leviticus with the priests and so forth. Because then you understand what kind of angels are coming out of the temple in the first place. Clothed in white garments and so forth. Everything, every detail in God's word means something. I'm not saying you make it mean something crazy, fluting thing, but I'm telling you, it means something, and we should pay attention. Pay attention to detail. That's something we learned in the Army. Attention to detail. Teamwork's the key. Well, attention to detail in God's Word is so important as well. Because you realize here that this is an official declaration for the heavens to hear. This is a legal proceeding going on here. "And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth." Verse 2, "my doctrine." What does that mean? My teachings. God's teachings. You know, you go to churches today and you don't hear the doctrine of Christ. You don't hear God's law being taught. The Ten Commandments, as well as all the other case laws. Because most of our churches have been taken over by the enemy. They're Christian in name only. "My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. God's word, when you're a beginning student, it does fall like a gentle rain upon those tender herbs that are just growing. And then as those plants grow and mature, they get strong, then his doctrine comes down like a downpour, like a steady, strong, steady rain, not a storm, but a steady, strong rain of truth to give life, to give maturity, to give strength. And this is what's not in our churches today, a great majority of, not all of them, but just about nearly every single one I've been in my entire life. It's ridiculous. They're not teaching God's doctrine, His Word. They're telling stories. They're playing games. They're rolling Easter bunny eggs. And just about in it, I mean, I don't even want to go into the pathetic details that goes on. It's sad. It's sad. But, those people are not getting the rain, the life from God's doctrine. Verse 3, because I will publish the name of the Lord. I will proclaim his name. I'll cry it out loud. I'm not ashamed to be a Christian. And this part bothers me a little bit here. Many of our founding fathers, I'll put it this way, the pilgrims that came to America were great. They came here and they did proclaim the name of the Lord. It's written in their documents, the Mayflower Compact, in their laws, in all their colonial laws and body, any other civil documents that gathered them into body politics. They proclaim that they came here for the express purpose of advancing the gospel of the kingdom. But then you get 100 years later, and there are still a lot of good Christian men and women in America. In fact, there are a lot of them, but some of the leaders started leading the people astray. They were afraid even to, even some of our best, I'm not going to mention them by name, but some of them were afraid to mention the name of Jesus Christ for fear that they were going to cause trouble with among people. People are going to have disputes of doctrine and stuff like that. That's ridiculous. I can remember in one place where Christ said, hey, if you're afraid to proclaim my name, I'm not going to proclaim your name to the Father in heaven. In other words, when you look at some of the documents that came out lately, like the Constitution that came out later after the Pilgrims, 100 years later, they started to not use the name of Jesus Christ very much. It wasn't used in the Constitution. In fact, God wasn't used at all, except for the date. But that had no power or anything to do with the laws of this nation, the date. So they did. They were afraid to mention the name of Jesus Christ in that document. That's a shame on them for doing that. They weren't perfect, my friends. We need to stop putting them on a pedestal. If we don't look at things the way they are, we can never fix the real problems. Because many of the problems started even way back with our Constitution, that many practically put in the Ark of the Covenant as though it's a holy document. It's a document written by men. It's not the Word of God, and we're going to talk about it here, what everything's supposed to be founded upon. That Constitution should have opened up with something saying, acknowledging God and giving Him the glory and saying, we're trying to gather ourselves together in a government that is suitable for God's people under His laws. But they didn't do that, my friends. They were either guilty of purposely leaving God out, or they were guilty of gross negligence. I mean, come on. You can't argue against that. There's no excuse whatsoever for God's name, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for not being in the Constitution. You know, it baffles me sometimes when I think about, you know, Christian conservatives get all up in arms. I'm not even sure if I even like to call myself a conservative anymore because of they're putting the Constitution over the Word of God many times. But I'll use it still. We Christian conservatives, we get all up in arms when the liberals want to take under God out of the Pledge of Allegiance, but we do nothing to try and add or amend the Constitution to include God, His laws, or the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why is that? Is not that a little bit hypocritical? Why do we always just try to maintain the things that we have, that any kind of form of godliness, rather than promote it? Because as a servant of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're supposed to be promoting the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ in every aspect of our lives, continually, personal life, family life, in your community, as well as in national politics. We need to start rethinking the battles we're fighting. We're listening to, you know, God bless them, they do a lot of good work, but many of our conservative commentators don't go past pounding their fist on the table, saying we need to get back to constitutional principles. I'm telling you what, the liberals don't care about the Constitution. They don't care about agreements that were made. What we ought to be doing is going back and saying we need to get back to God. We need to get back to His covenant, His Constitution, and build ours off of that. Go back and restructure the Constitution via the amendment process and put God's name in there. And not be afraid to proclaim His name, because, oh yeah, we're afraid that people just will start fighting and having doctrinal disputes. You know what? Come on, man. You know what? You go to, this just came to my mind here, in Matthew chapter 7. Let's turn there. I know we've been talking a lot about the Constitution lately, but it's important, because when we're talking about the covenant of God and why He's angry, it in part is because we're leaving Him out now, we're stripping Him out. But even in the beginning, with the Constitution, now I'm not talking about the very beginning of the Mayflower Compact and the colonial laws and stuff like that. I'm talking about what they did when they actually formed America under the current laws that we have today. They left God out. And we don't need to make excuses for them by saying, well, they didn't have to say it because they already said it 100 years ago in the Mayflower Compact and so forth. Baloney, you say it again and again and again if you mean it. That's like never telling your wife you love her anymore because you said, I told you I loved you when I married you. Do you really need to hear it again? Come on. Matthew 7, verse 20. Actually, I'm going to go to this. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not everybody that says they're a Christian. Think about it. That's a very serious statement. Because there are a lot of people that say they're Christians today. And they're not getting in. Because they promote, some of them are Constitution worshipers. Because they fight for that more than they do the laws of God. Some of them are even against God's law. This antinomianism is what you call it. Those Christians that basically say the law was done away with. Hey, Christ is the law. He is the way. He is the truth. You do away with the law, you do away with Christ. He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Where is God's will stated? It's in His law, my friends. And Jesus Christ expounded that law when He was here on earth, during the Sermon on the Mount, as well as many other places, especially in the book of Revelation. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name have done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You know what that word iniquity means? You that work lawlessness. You Christians who teach that the law is done away with. You're a worker of iniquity. And God, through our Lord Jesus Christ here, through the office of the Son, says that you're not a Christian. Any Christian that says that God's law is done away with, that the Ten Commandments no longer apply, and that all we have to do is love, is not a Christian, my friend. Which basically includes, I don't know, 80% of them, 90%. Who knows? Maybe it's even more. All you have to do is believe and be saved and just believe in Jesus. Baloney! If you believe in Jesus, you believe what he taught. And then you do it to the best of your ability. And then when we fall short, hey, we have repentance. That's the beauty of what Christ did for us. He sets us free from our sins, but he didn't set us free from following the law. He set us free from the judgments of the law. Verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and there's a reason I came here, and this has to do with those who framed the Constitution of the United States. God bless them. They tried, but they were at best guilty of gross negligence for leaving God out of that covenant, that sacred agreement. And I know there were some that purposely wished to have God's name. And one of them, Thomas Paine, a blasphemer among blasphemers, was among this group. So yes, there were some, the tares among the wheat. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And we're going to go back to that because you're going to find that word rock used in the Song of Moses 5 or 6 times. That's the foundational stone. That's the foundation stone on which all should be built, whether it's your house, your House of Representatives, your government, whatever. If it's not built upon that rock, a nation that's not built upon God's law is going to fall, just as we're falling today, as we read here. Therefore, I'll build him on, okay, verse 25, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. So you picture this. A house can be a family. If you build your family upon the rock, if you build it upon God's teachings, his law, his word, your house will withstand the turmoil, the storms of trouble, the raging seas. But if you found your house on anything other than that, and if you found your nation, now people say, well, America was founded as a Christian. Yes, it was initially. But the document that structures all of our laws gives license to false religion. It promotes violation of the First Commandment. And it even prohibits I believe it's the Sixth Amendment prohibits there being a requirement, a Christian requirement for being a leader in our nation. That's not founded upon a rock. Verse 26, for everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, doesn't put them into practice, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. But we're always told that the founders of America were the wisest men on this planet because they founded this great, unique system of checks and balances. Do you need checks and balances if your house is founded upon the rock? Christ says you don't. That was their rock. Their rock was these checks and balances, this thing that they created themselves. Will it work? Well, it's not working today. Only 200 and something years later. And the rain descended. And the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house. That means trouble came upon the nation. And it fell. And great was the fall of it, my friend. You're reading right here of what has happened to America. What's going to happen because we didn't found our nation solidly upon the rock. We left his name out. We didn't found, the early colonies were built upon the rock, but then they were seduced to sign this new document that took the laws off of the rock and placed it on we the people as practically the new God that can make its own laws. And great's going to be the fall of it. Hey, and the storms are coming, the rain's blowing, and it is not standing, my friends. And it came to pass, verse 28, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, not as one of the scribes. And you know what? It's just, these scribes and Pharisees just could not understand. Well, Jesus didn't go to all of our seminaries. But yet he taught these things so boldly. Think about that. Today, you're not going to necessarily find some of your better Bible teachers as having attended some of the most prominent seminaries of the day. Why? Because these cemeteries have been taken over. Anyways, I'm not going to go into this, go into that too much in depth, but we're going to go back to Deuteronomy 32 and read a couple more verses, and then we'll close it up here. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. We'll just recap verse 3. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, I will write it on the document. I will write it. I will put it on the Constitution and not be afraid. He is the rock, you should know right off the bat that some document that can be amended is not perfect. It's not the rock. That's what I'm saying. The rock is Christ, his law. That's what we ought to be getting back to, the rock. But you know what? We got some of these conservatives still haven't quite gotten it. And I've called myself a conservative my whole life, but they still think that the Constitution is going to save us. Only the rock will save us, my friends. And I've said this before, but until conservatives realize that, Christian conservatives, they're going to lose every single battle. Until they put God first, they're going to lose. For all his ways are judgment. He is the rock. His work is perfect. His laws are perfect. And you know what? Today you got people that say, well, we can't have America founded upon God's laws. That would be a theocracy. Oh, it's scary. And they got this idea of a theocracy as a bunch of religious hypocrites governing the people, hypocritically. That's not what God's law permits. Just because that's been done in the past doesn't mean that we go away from God because we're fearing that religious hypocrites are going to govern us. Because instead of religious hypocrites, you're going to get a bunch of tyrants. Socialist tyrants. Humanists. Anti-Christians. For all his ways are judgment. They're justice. They're right. A God of truth and without iniquity. There is no fault whatsoever in God or his word. Yet man, we'll just finish here. Just, or the word tzedak there, and right is he. Everything he does is right. Verse 5, they have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Now, if you have a companion Bible, Dr. Bollinger translates this, I think, better than the King James translators did. And he wrote, "A perverse and crooked generation hath corrupted itself to be no sons of his in their blemish." In other words, God's saying, hey, you're not my children anymore. You know, he's going to take them back, obviously, but at this time he's saying he's going to forsake them. He's going to turn his back on them because they violated his covenant. Because that's what he says, they've corrupted themselves. They're a crooked and perverse generation. Look at them, you know, full of these liberals, socialists, progressives, and yes, even conservatives that put politics or put the Constitution before the Word of God, before the laws of God. But we're afraid to sound too religious. Hey, then keep losing. Keep losing. And some of them could just be doing it because it makes them money. Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? I skipped the beginning of verse 6 here. Do you thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Now, what this is saying here is, are you questioning God's law? We've got a study on that, on a blog, a written study, titled Questioning God's Law. And a lot of people do that. They read about the laws concerning like adultery and stoning and whipping and stuff like that. And they say, oh my gosh, what a horrible God. Praise God, we now have Jesus Christ. And in their ignorance, they don't realize that Jesus Christ is the law. Yeah, we have forgiveness of sins. But that doesn't do away with the civil laws that God demands be in place to protect the society. So what he's saying is only a fool would question whether God's law was too strict or not. Only a fool would question the righteousness of it. It's okay to question it, to try to understand it, but to deny it and to say that God is an evil God or he's done evil things is the height of stupidity. And yet we still have a lot of Christians that do that. I'm a New Testament Christian. I just study the New Testament. That Old Testament God was mean. And yet Jesus Christ was that Old Testament God in the flesh, because they don't understand God's law. God's love, his word. Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath not he made thee and established thee? In other words, what God is saying, or what Moses is saying, God is the one that created you. And you're questioning him? You're refusing to follow his word because you think your ways are more righteous than his? Now, this is part of the Song of Moses that was quoted in Revelation chapter 15, where it says that, back up here, and it says, "For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth, he is just and right, is he?" Back in verse 4. Well, I think we're going to cut it off right there because we kind of went along here, and we're only to we're at verse 7, but I don't want to make quick work of this Song of Moses. For it's the song that the overcomers, us, hopefully us, as long as we keep plowing through and doing the best we can and stay steadfast till the end, it'll be the song that we're singing to testify against the entire world, even the Israelites, the fallen Israelites who take the mark of the beast. It'll testify against them in a court proceeding in heaven just prior to the pouring out of the seven vials, the finality of God's wrath upon this earth during this age. And you don't want to miss any of this song because, hey, if this song is that important to be sung from heaven to the earth, to testify against it, we ought to know every detail about it as we can. We ought to meditate upon it, think about it, and so forth. Hey, this These studies just are getting more exciting as we go. Hey, we're moving into those times, my friends. Things are getting serious. All you have to do is watch the news and see what's happening. The terror within is coming as well as the sword without. And that's we're going to read about that in this chapter. But, hey, like we always say, because Christ said it in Matthew chapter 4 when tempted of the devil, he said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So see that you study it, see that you consume it, digest it, meditate upon it day and night so that you can be a Christian overcomer. Christian Overcomers is brought to you by the tithes and offerings of our listeners. If you'd like to help support Christian Overcomers, you can do so by becoming a member for a $15 a month tithe, donation, or offering, simply by going to ChristianOvercomers.com. All memberships include unlimited access to all current and archived audio podcasts that can be saved and downloaded for listening at your convenience. God bless you, and thank you for your support.